Well, greetings this morning in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing to be here so far already today to share this community that we share around our bread of life, like we heard already today. Been amazed at all the different ways both the devotional and the Sunday school have some of the same thoughts and scriptures came through. This is exactly what I was thinking about to preach, and I guess that's the Spirit of the Lord. That's how He works. And a few of the same scriptures that I have here in my notes were already touched on this morning. So hopefully we can continue in the Word of God, that Word of God that will last stand forever. And I'm going to continue a little bit with my theme from my last two sermons. Probably be my last sermon on this theme. So request your prayers as we go into that. Also, I just thought I'd mention that any of you have suggestions on topics you'd like to hear preached on, I'm sure open to that. Send me a text or mention something to me. You know, sometimes one of the hardest things is just to, you know, the Word of God is full. What do you zero in on? What do you teach on? There's so much. And so I'm open to your suggestions on that. But anyway, I think I'll just, if you were here for the last two times I preached, you'd know a little bit of what the board, of course, is very simple. Layout, very simple. Some of the things we were talking about there. I think I just draw that back on there. Maybe change a few things. And if this is the first time, I'll try to explain. I don't want to take it for granted that you were here. So we have this overarching circle here, which we thought would be the kingdom of heaven, or you could probably name it different things. Jesus himself would be a good one. But we have this realm, this kingdom of God, this overarching power, source, dunamis, this energy. That's the source of all things. And, one of the things Don mentioned this morning, talking about science and physics and things like that. And, most scientists say, it's matter. That was first, and then all these things come from matter. But, that's not true. God is the mastermind. He is the power and the source of all things. They all come from Him. So that's what this circle represents here. Then we drew another circle here. We also recognize and realize there's also a realm of darkness. There's a prince of this world. There's Satan himself. And there's a separation between this kingdom of light and this kingdom of darkness. So we have these different realities that we know about. And then we also have this reality that we live in, which we understand the best, we understand well. It's this cosmos, this earth, and the heavens, all this, where the boundaries are, we don't always know. I'm not sure what you'd even mark the bullseye of that, probably man himself. Man was the crowning work of God's creation here. So, and of course this here should be a lot greater and bigger and higher than any of these circles here. And, how big and how small to make them, I don't really know where to go there. And you're talking about boundaries. We know there's boundaries and we know there's realms, but where they are and exactly where the boundaries are, we don't really know. We know they exist, but where does God dwell? Isaiah says he dwells in the most high and holy place. Where is this realm? Not sure. Where is it located? We know it has access here. Where is it? I don't know if those questions actually matter so much, but we know they exist. You know, one of the things I thought of is the illustration of, or the window we get into some of these other realms there between the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. The rich man was in a place of torment. And he said, the rich man begged Lazarus to come over and just touch his tongue with a drop of water. And Abraham said, no, that can't be. He said, there's a great gulf fixed, and nobody can pass between one or the other. So we see these realms, there's boundaries, there is separation. We don't always know where they are and how they work. And you know, another thing I thought I could draw here is there's maybe a few other circles we could draw here, going back to the rich man and Lazarus. I think they were in a state, an intermediate state. I don't know that that Lazarus and Abraham were actually right up here in the presence of Jesus. But I think most of us understand that there's an intermediate. There's a place of the dead. And the scriptures also talk about, I think I touched on my last one, the angels, the demons, the fallen angels are reserved in chains until the judgment of God. So there's an intermediate state, I think, also for the unrighteous and for the place of the dead, for those who are eventually going to end up in the lake of fire. There's also an intermediate state for those who are eventually going to be here. So we have all these different realities. We know they're there. We know where they exist, we don't always know. There's boundaries. They're there. They exist. They're real. This one, of course, we understand the best because that's where we live. That's what's all around us. That's the things we see. It's the tangible, the physical. So just a little bit, that just gives you a little bit of a picture. I should maybe define them a little bit. We could define this as the kingdom of God. We'll just define this as God and His realm. We could define this as darkness, kingdom of darkness. Here we have the earth, the cosmos, the things that were created in Genesis 1. And here we have these intermediate states or places of the dead, Hades. But then there's also a future place. Now, whether the devil and his realm are there at this point, but Jesus said he has prepared this lake of fire for the devil and his angels. And it doesn't seem to me like they're there yet, because in Revelation he talks about casting them in there. When it's all over and all done, this place of judgment, this lake of fire, this second death, and then we could draw a new heaven and a new earth. These are also things that are going to be connected with this. So this diagram here is very random. It's just, it seems to me it should be more orderly than that. I should probably put more time into that. But just spiritual realities, realms. We know they're there, they exist. Where exactly, we don't always know.
So we have the earth here. Of course, these two dominating powers.
We could write a whole list of things that go along with God and what He is and who He is. Things like truth are here. God is truth. Light. We could mark it good and evil. We already mentioned truth, lies. Here we have good and evil. We could put in love, hatred, or anger, light and darkness, life and death.
Those are all things that would describe those two different. We understand them well. The scripture uses those terms over and over again to describe these two powers
that affect us here.
They both exist in the world. And they both have power. They both have power. You know, the powers of darkness are just that. They're powerful as well. Of course, God's power is so much greater and so much higher. But that doesn't mean that the darkness isn't a powerful force. It is a very powerful force. Death, anger, hate, evil, darkness, lies, pride. Those things are powerful. But on the other hand, the opposite is more powerful. Truth, life, light, good. Those things have more power. And you know, I had to think, you know, deciphering between what's good and evil is important. And we talked a lot about that the last message. And just because there's a power that works, we recognize that the dark side of life also has power. I had to think of Moses when he was before Pharaoh. And God told him to cast down his rod and it became a serpent. Pharaoh called in his magicians as well, and they did the same thing. Their rods also turned into serpents. Power of darkness, yeah, has power. Just because it's supernatural doesn't mean it's coming from God. There's another source as well. And you know, we're a servant. I want to get more practical, of course, and I'm kind of, my theme actually of the message at the end is the consummation of all things in the day of the Lord, the second, His return and His coming is kind of where I'm going to here. But just to get a little bit of a background before I do that. You know, we're a servant to one or the other. We're either a servant to unrighteousness, we're either walking in the Spirit of God, or we're a servant to the realm of darkness. And we're, you know, we can put flesh, the world, that all comes under that dark realm. And the Spirit of God and His enlightening, we're walking in that spirit or in the other. You know, I think a lot of people are deceived in the fact that they say, well, I can do what I want to. And, you know, I'm free to do as I will. And I don't need to listen to anybody. Well, I'm sorry to say, but that is exactly coming from this power right here. You're not actually working freely. That spirit comes right from there. So we can't, in one sense, we can't be free to do as we please. Because if we reject the one, we automatically go to the other. If we don't want to do, we reject God's ways, by default, we're right back and we're listening to those other spirits, whether it's our flesh. So we're a servant to one or the other. There's no middle road. There's no middle ground. As much as I think sometimes we try, there'd just be somewhere in between. You know, does it have to be all here or all there? Sorry to say it is. That's how it is. It's one or the other. And I thought of the condition of our heart this morning. Just a question for me, first of all, and for all of you. You know, our heart has a state. Our heart has a condition. What condition does your heart have right now? What condition is your heart in? what state. God knows exactly what's in your heart. He knows exactly how much pride is there. He knows exactly how much humility is there. And you could all the other graces. He knows exactly how much light you have and how much darkness is still there. He knows exactly if there's hatred and anger in your heart. He knows exactly that condition. He also knows exactly if your heart is full of forgiveness and love. He knows if your heart has got bitterness in it. He knows that. He knows if your heart is still selfish or how selfless it is. Just, I want to emphasize, your heart has a condition right now this morning. Your heart has a state before God. Is it clean? My heart has a condition. God knows exactly what's in my heart. I sometimes think of our lives, maybe. This is a little bit crude. But possibly you could think of your life where God has a camera, a movie camera on your life throughout your whole life. He knows. He saw everything you did. He actually can go a lot deeper than your action. He knows exactly why you do what you do. He knows exactly why you did what you did. He knows every motive and intention exactly. He can tell me that better than I can tell myself that. So I think that on the last day, when we stand before God, I think our lives could be like that. We could picture our lives on a screen and the Lord God on His throne, on His judgment throne. And He just runs that life. He's standing there, and we're standing there looking as well. And our whole life passes before Him. And He'll say, you know, the reason you did that is because of that. And you're, yeah, you're right. The reason you did that is because of that. Whether it's good, whether it's evil. Your intention there was bad. You shouldn't have done that. And there's also going to be, your intention there was pure. You were working on a good motive, out of a pure heart, out of love. That's what you were doing there. And that counts. What's the condition of your heart this morning? Just take the last week. What came out of your life? What was the fruit that came out of your life last week? Was it the fruit of the Spirit? Was it love, joy, peace? And that whole list? Or was it other things? Was there some anger in your heart? Is there some bitterness? Is there some unforgiveness? Is there pride? Or is your heart humble? One day is going to be the last day. You know, today is the day of salvation. The scripture tells us that over and over. Today we still have time. If there's things in our lives, in our hearts, we can repent. We have that option today. But there's a time coming when we're no longer going to have that. The last day, and that time's going to be no more. And then, like Revelation says, him that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And him that is clean and righteous, let him be righteous still. What's the condition of your heart? Just a few things again, coming back to here. The blessed state of those who know Jesus. The blessed salvation, the blessed redemption. You think of all that God has to offer us. You think of the Word of God being full of promises, full of hope. They're full. And you just take a moment and think about the opposite. The devil and his powers, in the end, have nothing to give you. Nothing to offer you. The only thing that they'll be there is eternal death. And on this side, we have all the promises of God to claim. All of them. One of the simple ones comes to mind where he told his disciples in John 14, he said, I go and I prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So if we know him, we have him in our heart, we have all those promises to claim. But the opposite is also true. The Satan at the end, he will have nothing to give you. He will have nothing. Except he'll actually have a lot to destroy you with. His intention is to devour you. That's his whole motive. To destroy you. That's the whole point. You know, the only thing the devil can do, you know, he didn't make any of this. I don't know if the devil created anything. God even says he created evil. So God is over all this stuff. The only thing the devil can do is, since he has access here now, the only thing he can do is he can come in and take what God has made and pervert it. And mutate it. And make it perverse. That's his work. He don't even have anything to work for that he himself created. He just comes in and wants to perverse, makes everything that God made perverse. Destroy it is his ultimate goal. Just against God. He just works out of spite. He has nothing to offer you. The only thing he has, he uses lies. You know, he uses lies to think that what he's got, he lays actually what God has made and says, you know, he twists that, turns it into lies and says, you know, you can have all this, you can enjoy this, but he's just robbing God of what he made. He's perverting what God has created for good. And turning into something evil. And we see that all around us, you know. There's hardly a thing, a good thing that God has made, that the devil hasn't come and perverted and distorted it in some way. I had to think of just the simple thing of marriage. Marriage was instituted by God. It's a good thing. It's honorable. We see how the devil has destroyed marriages. I mean, there's a lot of people out there that actually believe that marriage isn't even good anymore. They don't even want to get married. They're scared to get married. They actually think that there might be something wrong with the institution of marriage. Because look at the effect. Look at all the broken homes and the broken marriages. Is there something wrong with marriage? No. The problem's right here, you see. People have that same attitude toward church. You know, church has so many hypocrites and so many bad things happen in church. And a lot of people, I don't want to attach myself to church. A lot of bad experiences in church. Is there something wrong with the institution of the church? No. Of course not. But people actually start to believe that there is. They don't forget that the problem is right here, folks. So just, again, ponder on the condition of your heart this morning. Remember that on the day of judgment, it's going to be you and God. It gets real personal, really. You're not going to answer for anybody else's sin but your own. You're going to answer for yourself. You're not going to be able to blame anybody else either. So I'd like to think a little bit about, I think the last part of the message here, I'd just like to think about a little bit the consummation of all things and the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. The Bible speaks a lot. He calls it the day of judgment, the day of wrath, the day of our Lord Jesus, the day of redemption, it's called. So for the believer, it's a good day. It's a day of redemption. It's the day of the Lord Jesus. For the unbeliever, it's a day of wrath. It's a day to fear. It's a day of judgment. He often just calls it that day. The apostles, you know, they're looking. It's that day, that last day. It's called the last day a lot of times. The day. I've kind of made it a personal endeavor for myself is that my life prepare myself for that day. That day's going to matter. The way I've lived my life, on that last day, what's going to matter? What's going to matter? I'll challenge you with that question. What's going to matter on that day? It's a whole lot better for us to think about and to get a hold of what matters now, to make that reality and start living that out now before we get there and it's too late. So personally, I want to continue to keep that day in my focus. And whether that day comes before my life ends or before your life ends, does it really matter? Does it really make a difference? We all have a last day here. I think I'll just, there's a lot of scriptures we could look at that speak about this second coming of Christ, the last day. I've chosen two. Luke chapter 17. You can turn there. I think I'll read Luke 17, verses 20 to the end. Luke 17, verse 20 says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. You see, the context here was the Pharisees demanding of Christ when the kingdom of God should come. So here we see the Pharisees asking when at the beginning, and at the end they ask where. They were like, where is this kingdom? Where is it going to be? And at the end, they said, where? Where, Lord? When and where was their questions? Well, Jesus answered them in verse 20. He said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And they didn't get that. I don't think they understood that. You know, the kingdom of heaven is within us. Can't necessarily find it here or find it there. The kingdom, like, comes down to that personal question. You're going to stand in judgment before God that day. And it's going to be very personal. Is the kingdom of heaven within you? Is the gift? Do you have the Spirit of God in your life or no? Is that transformation, that gift of righteousness and salvation, is that in your heart or no? Is the kingdom of heaven inside of you or isn't it? That's where the kingdom of heaven is. It's in the hearts, it's in the soul of, it's in the heart of man. And then they answer, where? You know, it's a little bit about the beginning there. Where are all these things? Where's the boundaries and where does it happen? Where are these realms? How's this going to be? I can't answer all these questions. I think the most important thing for me is I know it's going to happen. I know these realities are real and they exist and they're just as real as the one that we know the most. The things we see and hear and feel. These other realities are just as real, probably more real, than the one we live in. We see the effects of the others. We see the effects of them. We can't really see them. You know, the Spirit of God is a little bit like the wind, Jesus says. You can't really see it, but you see its effect. You also see the effects of the evil powers in the darkness. You can't really place a figure on it. You can't really see it, but you see it. Sure see its effect in our world, our broken world. Sure do. You know, one of the things that Don mentioned, I think, in his devotions this morning, you know, we have sometimes so much trouble seeing the spiritual, seeing the eternal, the things that are unseen, you know. They're so real. They're right around us. You know, we get so taken up with the things we feel, the tangible things around us. You know, I was just at a funeral this past week. Just a dead body there living without his spirit. It's like, is there any more proof that we need that the things are unseen are real? I mean, the body's dead. What happened? The spirit is gone. That's what happened. The spirit's not there anymore. Can we see the spirit? Can we see our soul? I mean, I can get the doctors to cut me open to try to find my spirit, my soul, and you're not going to be able to place a finger on it. No, you can't see it. Is it there? Yeah. Is it me? Yeah. If we don't have the Spirit in our life, we're dead. It's what happens when we die. It's not a cease to exist. It's a separation of body and spirit. One of the things Matthew mentions, well, I don't think I'll take the time to read that. I think it's Matthew 24 where you have that, where Jesus talked about all those things that will happen in the last days. One thing he says is in Matthew, he says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. I can say, personally, that when, you know, we see evil abounding and increasing. I mean, I hope you don't all deny that. But I've had to personally make a conscious effort at times. After you read the news, whatever, you know, so much darkness and evil, and it has effect on your heart. I've had to make a conscious effort at times to say, Lord, don't make me cynical. Don't make me cold. Don't make me get a little angry or be a little bitter. Don't let it happen to me, because iniquity shall abound. The love of many is going to wax cold. And I see that effect. I think we know the world's becoming darker. I mean, just in my short lifetime, you kind of sense just a little bit more cynicism. Just cold. Just COVID. After COVID, seems like the world is a little darker, a little more cynical, a little more. Talks about the natural world. Not in this scripture here, but in Matthew, talks about, you know, the signs in nature in the last days. And, you know, I think we see signs in nature. The Hebrew writer says the earth is going to wax old like a garment, and like a vesture, he's going to fold them back up. I think the earth is in a worse state than what it was in its original, of course, in its original state. But even just say let's go back 1,000 years or 2,000 years. I think the earth is in a worse. It's starting to break apart. Okay. Things are starting to crack. You know, if it gets old like a vesture, if your coat, if your jacket is 10 years old, you know, it's in a worse state than it was when it was new. Of course it is. Is the earth the same way? I think so. Some of these natural disasters and things are increasing. And, you know, the foundations of the earth are starting to crack. I think they are. You can take issue with that if you like, but I don't know else how you read the earth getting old. Yeah, sure. The earth has a way of, you know, just like our bodies heal themselves. And the earth, you know, the natural processes, you know, it heals itself, it sustains itself to a degree. But, you know, eventually our bodies also die. They do finally wear out. And the earth also is wearing out. You know, Isaiah talks about at creation, he mentions things like, I think it's Isaiah where he says, he spreadeth out the heavens like a curtain, almost like God just like took a curtain, a roll, and just spread it out in the heavens. And he takes the heavens and stretches out, or their dwelling place, what does it say? He spreadeth them out like a tent. He stretched out the heavens like a curtain. But then in Hebrew, at the end of all, the consummation of all things, it seems like God's going to wrap them right. He's just going to wrap it right back up. He's going to fold them up. That's what it says. He's going to fold it up like a vesture. It's the end now. Remember Lot's wife. Just a few thoughts. That was on our text here. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? She looked back. Do you ever think, you know, wasn't that sort of a, my, it's pretty harsh. All she did was look back. Bam. Pillar of salt. How attached are we to this earth? I personally think Lot's wife looked back because she was pretty attached to Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe it was her house back there that she was like. She looked back. It's right in the context, verse 31 there. It says, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. So it's right in that context where you're pretty attached, okay? When there, it was almost like, it seemed like Lot and his family were pretty attached. It's almost like the mercy of God and the angels of God almost had to push them. They're like, make haste, get out of here. This place is going to go. It's probably Lot's wife got it the least because she's the one that looked back. Challenge for me. How attached am I here? If the Lord splits the sky now, would I just be so focused on where I'm going, like, glory, let's go. I wouldn't even look down and see what's going on. It's like, behind me, I don't even. Is that how I would be? Or am I that attached to this world and this earth? I might turn around and look back. Be a little sorry for all that. Remember Lot's wife. You know, we can get really practical here. I don't know how practical to get, but thought of some things. People get really, they put a lot of energy. They get really behind. People give their lives for it. And eventually, it's a lost cause. That's pretty strong. Talk about country. Patriotism. The kingdoms of this world, people fight for. They'll give their lives for. Is that going to matter when you stand before God? You know, those kingdoms cease. Nations rise and fall. Go back 2,000 years, go back 1,000 years. The wars that they were fighting then are probably pretty much a lost cause. Probably the causes they were giving their lives for. If they won the war, that cause might have went on for a few hundred years or a few at the most. But most likely that nation fell or that cause they fought for doesn't exist anymore. Nations rise and fall. But the good news is, the cause that the men were living for, the patriarchs, Abraham, Noah, the cause they were living for is still alive today. The cause is not lost. They gave their lives for something that had tremendous value and treasure. And the cause still isn't lost. It's still deserves all our energy and all our focus. We can get a little more personal. We can talk about our vocations, our businesses, our farms, our estates. Yeah. A lot of energy. A lot of time. You know, it's kind of nice when you see in the paper 5 generations were on the same farm. You know, 5 generations, wow. 200 years in the same name. Is that really worth, for the most, maybe 200 years it'll last? Think of a business, maybe if a business has been gone for 200 years, that's pretty remarkable. Wow, 200 years. But after a while, it finally vanishes as well. Cause was lost? Yeah, in the end. Now, I'm not saying that we've talked about work and things like, you know, those things are very necessary. They're very much a part of life. I'm not saying that. But where's our hearts? Okay. What cause are we behind? Are we going to be like Lot's wife and be so attached to some of these things here that we're going to want to look back? I thought of how faith preserves. And I think, you know, one of the reasons the earth is still standing today is because of the faith. I think the faith of God's people preserves the earth. Go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham pleaded with God. He was a mediator there. He said, hey, finally it got down to, what if there's only 10 people there, 10 righteous people there? Will you save the city? Jesus, finally, the angel said, yeah, they would. For 10 righteous, we will. We'll save that city. Apparently there wasn't 10 there. Seemed it was Lot and his wife and his 2 daughters, his sons-in-law. He couldn't get them out. So there must have been 4. 4 there. Not enough to save the city. Faith preserves. It's like, there's a question in one place, when Jesus returns, shall we find faith in the earth? Noah, there was millions of people alive when the flood came. Noah and his family, 8 souls, 8. I wonder how bad is it going to get here before the Lord says, okay, this is it. But I think faith preserves. Faith preserves. It's like salt. The salt of the earth. The salt has lost its savor. Second Peter 3, I'd like to close with that one. Second Peter 3. I think I'll just read that whole chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, for not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. I think I'll stop there. Just a few thoughts here to wrap up. One thing I thought of here was the efficacy of the Spirit of God. You know, the apostles, they thought that day was right, it's near at hand. They thought it was going to happen. And it seems to me that, you know, one of the ways God just does a lot more than we can even ask or think is, you mean the apostles probably never even thought that the earth would stand for another 2,000 years? You mean there's a multitude and a host of people that are still going to be saved after us? Yeah. The efficacy of the Spirit of God coming, the day of Pentecost, that new era ushered in, powerful. The earth is still standing 2,000 years later. The disciples would have never imagined it. Also, the long-suffering of God. The reason the earth is still standing today is because of God's long-suffering. His desire is that every man repent. He is long-suffering to usward. He's not slack concerning his promise. No. He's long-suffering. In the days of Noah, in Genesis, it says that God will not always strive with man. And when he looked down at Noah's day and he saw the wickedness and the evil, he said, my spirit's not always going to strive with man. And I think it's the same way today. But on the other hand, the efficacy of the Spirit of God preserve the earth for a whole other 2,000 years. Of course, this was all. God knew all this. Maybe it'll go for another 1,000. I don't know. Seems to me it's not. I thought of the fire that it talks about here, the destruction of this cosmos. How that these elements and things are going to be dissolved. They're going to go. They're going to burn up. I thought of the fire that came down from heaven in Elijah's day. What happened? It burned up the stone. It burned up the water. It licked up the dust. That was fire from God. That's a different kind of fire that we mess with. Fire of God. Destruction. It's going to burn this place. Fire from heaven. Not sure how to close here, but a few things were mentioned this morning about laying up our treasure in heaven. The things which are seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. That scripture was mentioned about the wood, hay, and stubble. I think it's simpler than what we like to think. The wood, hay, and stubble, one thing is, sees tangibles. They're going to burn up. They're going to go. They're going to burn. And if our treasure and our heart is in them, wood, hay, and stubble, it's lost. The gold, silver, precious stone are those unseen eternal treasures. What are they? I guess I'll leave the question with you. What is it? Do we know what is heavenly treasure and what isn't? Do we know what's... I think we get it pretty confused sometimes. What has value eternally and what doesn't? I think it's a lot simpler than what we like to think, but what is it? It really comes down to what our motives are, for one. We could be doing, sometimes people can be doing the exact same thing. One can have a wrong motive and one can have a right one. And that makes all the difference. Is it going to have eternal value or isn't it going to? Jesus said, if you give a cup of water in my name to a child, you won't lose your reward. That means that has eternal value. That's going to last eternally. Do we know the difference between heavenly treasure and earthly treasure? Sometimes I wonder. Jesus was our perfect example. Everything he did had eternal value. Everything. What did he do? Well, look what he did. He ministered to people. You know, I had to think, did Jesus give his disciples a new house and a nice place and a comfortable homestead? We don't read that he did. But he put character and he built those men after those 3 years of ministry of discipleship and following Jesus in those men. They had a whole lot more than any of that. Those men were strong. Their character was great. What are we building into our children? True riches. Do we know what they are? I remember, I think I'll just share this yet, over Carolyn's funeral. It's overwhelming. It was kind of an overwhelming emotion. Just, Lord, take me out of this broken world. I want to go. World is so broken. We've seen the effects of that in Paraguay. Broken homes, broken lives, shattered. But we've also seen the other side too. You know, we see the restoration, the healing that God brings as well. But I'll never forget that emotion. I felt it to a degree I never felt before. Carol's death, never before. It's, Lord, let me go. It's kind of a sad note to end on, but since that, the Lord has said, hey, you're here for a reason. And that's he has each one of us here for a reason. And you're called to live here, and what the work that he's done for you, the reason he's placed you here and given you the work, and he'll give you the grace to perform it as long as he gives you life here. God bless the message.